Generous living, managing life for the glory of God. We want to look this morning at managing our divine wiring. People are unique, aren't they? Got some pictures to kind of bring this point home a little bit, to kind of help you maybe see that. Somebody's thinking. I like that one. Some of you may not see that. That's where you put the bills way up there. Now, if you're a male man, that's a problem. But that's somebody's pretty creative. What do we have on the next one? Need I say anything? All right. Yeah, but notice the smile on the lady's face. I figure that one out. I'm not sure. All right. But look what people do to their animals. Okay, there we go. Hillbillies. That's a good thing. Water skiing. I like that one too. Right? The gas hose, right? We just take off, we forget. It's backwards, yeah. That's right. Okay. I think that's animal abuse, but I'm not sure. Next one. Yeah, okay. If you're going to sell your house, don't spray paint it on your house. Okay? Just a thought. Some more animal abuse. I'm not sure what to think about that. And that's not a good idea right there. Okay, that's an accident waiting to happen. Okay, there you go. Your portable patio. There you go. Right on top of your vehicle. We could probably fit it for you. So anyhow, people are unique. In fact, this morning we're going to be talking about our divine wiring. And what we mean by divine wiring is our unique personality, spiritual gifts, experiences, abilities, and talents. So our objective this morning in the message is that every Christ follower can manage their divine wiring for God's glory by seizing three opportunities. Opportunity number one, understand who you are for God's glory. First off is a foundational understanding. Number one, you are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 and 27 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see from Scripture that both men and women, boys and girls, however you want to classify it, are created in the image of God. Now, we know because of sin that visage has been broken in our life, but we are still created in the image of God. It may be refracted. It's kind of like looking into a broken mirror and you don't see the image as clear as it should be. But the fact of the matter is we are still created in the image of God. We need to celebrate the truth of that. We are image bearers of God. Number two, you are special in the eyes of God. Psalm 139:13-14 say, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Now notice what the psalmist says. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, as we said before, God makes no junk when he creates us. In fact, it's funny because I think sometimes we equate intelligence or different things as some kind of benchmark, if you will. Speaking of intelligence, as I was coming in this morning to the church, I pulled up behind the stoplight and there was this truck in front of me, much larger than mine. But I noticed as I was reading on the back bumper sticker, it said this, "My border collie is smarter than your honor student." Now, that may be true, right? I mean, I'm not sure we can quantify it. But I'm not sure that tells us how very smart the driver is personally. But, you know, that's on the side note. My border collie is smart. I mean, people are unique. But see, it's not because who's intelligent. Oh, those people are special. Or those that have great capabilities to work with excellence and perform at incredible levels. You know, we have a tendency to look and we benchmark different people at, wow, if I could only be like that. But the point of the matter is simply this. You are simply great because you are an image bearer and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice what the psalmist goes on to say. He says this, "Your works are wonderful." Now again, our tendency right away is, that must be creation. And us too. God doesn't make junk. He makes no mistakes when he creates. No matter what that looks like. And sometimes when we see disadvantaged children, those that may not have the same mental capabilities, we look at that and go, where did God go wrong? My friends, where do we go wrong thinking God made a mistake? See, God doesn't make a mistake. He knows what He's doing. And He accomplishes His will, His good intention. But we need to be reminded that we are special. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us have too lofty of a view of ourselves. That's called pride and arrogance. But most people have too low of a view of themselves. Do you know that humility simply means having a correct view of who you are? That's what it means to be humble. So you're not walking around pompous thinking you're somebody that you're not, but you're also not walking around with this pseudo, you know, humility. Oh, I'm no good. That's not true either. God has uniquely made who you are for His honor and glory. Now, the next point that we have this morning we want to look at is our functional understanding of who we are. I think this is where we kind of run awry a little bit. There was a young man that went off to the psychologist and he met with him and he said, you know, can I talk to you? And the psychologist goes, what can I help you with? And he goes, I have an inferiority complex. So the psychologist goes, okay, great. Let me run you through a battery of tests. Let's talk about it. Let me tabulate up all the findings, and I'll call you back and let you know what I find out. And so in a few weeks, the young man gets a phone call, and the psychologist says, I need you to come into my office. I have the findings. And the young man says, oh, that's great. I'm really looking forward to what it is. And so he comes in, he goes, so what do you have for me, doc? And the psychologist says, well, it's really not too complex. You are inferior. You know, I mean, don't we have that tendency? That's what we wrestle with, don't we? Because we're always putting people on pedestals. If I could do this, or if I could be like, or if I could say, or if I could think, or if I could make money like, or if I could. And what we do is all of a sudden we begin to minimize who God has made us to be. Do you realize having a right view of yourself is an act of worship to God because He made you? Having a wrong view of yourself could be sinful, or it could be taking away from God's glory. We need to be careful. We need to have a good, healthy, balanced view of ourselves. So what we want to look under a functional understanding this morning is number one, you have a personality. No matter what anyone has told you, right? No, because some people, you don't have a personality. That simply means you're different than that person, right? If somebody's mean-spirited to you. But Dr. Tim LaHaye, in his book, Spirit-Controlled Temperaments, identifies four basic personality types. And they are, number one, or I should say A, choleric. Or for those of you that are familiar with the color types of personality, that would be a red. Here are some of their strengths. Decisive, a doer, they're driven, influential, confident, and oftentimes a visionary. Next one is sanguine, or yellow. Their strengths are an encourager, outgoing, creative, articulate, charismatic, and optimistic. Next one is phlegmatic, or green. A good listener, diplomatic, kind, patient, adaptable, moderate, and likes clarity. Oftentimes kind of a steady eddy. And the last one is a melancholy, or blue. Good organizer, integrity, practical, very loyal, thoughtful, reliable, and genuine. And what's interesting about kind of finding out about your personality is simply this. We have these, and there may be four that we kind of look at, or some say there's eight, or there's a myriad of different things. In fact, we've given you some resources. If you're more interested in finding out more about what your personality bent is, you'll notice some of the resources on the sermon notes. But the simple fact is this. The way God has wired us, although there may be some common patterns, we're still very unique. Because my mix is going to be different from yours. Why? Because it's not just my personality, it's also the factors of me growing up. It also factors in, you know, a variety of different things. And so let's not look at it and go, well, that's me, that's my personality. Well, it's just not that simple. It's very, very complex, okay, in that regard. But we do have a personality. Number two, you have at least one spiritual gift. Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Ephesians 4, 7-8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. We're talking about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Here's the bottom line. If you are a Christ follower at the moment of salvation, whether you knew it or not, you were given at least one spiritual gift. Now let me tell you what spiritual gifts are for. They're not for you. They're for the body of Christ. So it kind of works like this. Everyone, let's just assume everybody in this room is a Christian. And if you're not, please just work with me, right? But we'll just make that assumption. So that means everyone in this room has at least one spiritual gift. Some people have a variety of spiritual gifts, but at least one spiritual gift. So whenever we say we have a need in the body, you know, there's a need, it should always be met. In fact, I'm convinced that's why God gave spiritual gifts, so that the body can meet the needs that it has. And so whatever that particular need is, if it's a need because somebody needs housing and you have the gift of hospitality, you need to exercise your spiritual gift. You know, if it's a need because someone is broken, because life has been difficult, not only this past week, but for months, and they come up weeping, those of you that have the gift of mercy, you need to walk by them. And the list goes on. We need to use our gifts for the body. Now, of course, all day long we can say this, I'm too busy. And you know what we do? One, we miss a blessing and we rob God of His glory. Because if there's ever a need in the body and it's not met, I can tell you what the answer is. Somebody's being disobedient. That's the truth. Somebody's being disobedient. Somebody's not stepping up to the plate saying, I've been wired in such a way, God, that you want me to use it. We're not asking you to use your gifts in areas to where you would be highly frustrated. For example, if it's a compassion ministry, let's just say I'm not going to be in it. I don't have much compassion. But my wife now, who has the gift of mercy, works incredibly well in those contexts. And see, we need to understand and appreciate the differences that we have. But when there's needs, we need to address them and respond, knowing that God will provide, and part of that provision is you. That's why He's wired you that way. Number three, you have skills and abilities. You have different skills. For example, my wife is a lot more skilled with handy things around the house. I'm not. Okay, I'm pretty deficient in that regard. So if Teresa can't fix it, we call somebody. You know, that's kind of the way it works in my house. I don't know how it works in yours, but she has different skills and abilities in that regard. About 80% of the American population says they would rather die than get up and speak. And I'm going, speak, let's go. I'm ready. You know, in fact, when I go to Africa, you know, Pastor Ali already has several speaking engagements for me. I'm like going, sweet. I don't have very many other talents, but I got that one. I can run my mouth, right? And so we're looking forward to that. See, we all have different skills and abilities. And number four, you have a unique history. See, that's part of what gets poured into who you are as well. As God has wired you and gifted you, and you have talents and abilities and skills and all those things, what's also poured into this mix that makes you you and uniquely you is your history. See, I don't know of any other senior pastor anywhere that's about 6'3 and a half, 200 some pounds, and you know, that was born and raised in Willow Springs, spent his high school years in farm community, went off to Liberty, went off, you know, all that other schooling, all that, boom, was a youth pastor. I don't know anyone else quite like that. But that's me. What is your unique history? That's part of what makes you you. Now, I realize some of you may be here this morning and you have had a very difficult history. Your childhood and maybe even in your adolescence and into your young adult life has been very, very difficult. Do you know that God wants to use that too for His glory? I've shared with you back in the middle to late 70s into the early 80s. I was a non-Christian through my high school years, and I lived it up because I thought that's really what life was all about. And I did everything. Everything that was worldly and ungodly, I was a part of. Do you know God has taken that brokenness from my past and used it to where several hundreds of teenagers have trusted Christ because God heals broken people? See, that history, I look back and I go, wow, if I wouldn't have done all those drugs, I might have a better memory. Right? God uses our brokenness for His glory. Don't make an excuse for it. Ask God how He wants to use it. He can use even you. Hey, just remember this. If He can use me, He can definitely use you. And we need to see ourselves from His perspective. A second opportunity we want to look at is managing who you are for God's glory. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25, and we're basically going to see the way it plays out in verses 19 through 27. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more, his master replied. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Isn't that cool? You had 5, and you went out and maximized it, and you bring me 5 back. Ah, come and enjoy my happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrust me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back in interest. So what's some principles from this parable? Number 1, God gives us the right portion of what we need. Do you notice in this story that Jesus tells, he gave some 5. By the way, a talent was about a year's worth of salary for the common Jewish person. That's a lot of money. Especially back in that day when you worked a day and you oftentimes got paid at the end of the day, that was big. And to be able to be given 5 years of salary, the next person, 2 years. And the last person gets 1. See, God gives us the right portion. He knows what we can handle. He knows how He's wired us. Don't be saying, well, if I had or if I could, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong response. Lord, what is it you've given to me? If He's given you 10 talents, 7 talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, it's irrespective of the fact that He's given you something. The issue now becomes, what do we do with it? Number 2, we need to maximize what we have been given. Notice the story. He's been given 5 talents. Master, I want you to know I went out and I made 5 more talents worth. Ah, the master says, great job. And the one with 2 goes out and I've maximized it and I brought 2 more back. And the master says, excellent work. Notice the phrase, come and enjoy your master's happiness. But the one, he's afraid, he's a little nervous, maybe he had a low perspective of himself, so what he did is he go, I can't really use this, it's only 1, I mean, what am I going to do with, you know, a year worth of salary? I think I'll bury it. I'll hide it. And then when the master comes back, I'll dig it up and see, oh, look. And we know what the story is. Squandered the opportunity. In fact, so much so that the story goes on to say that the person that brought back the one talent, the master took it and gave it to the person that had maximized five. See, because the key here is wherever God has given us, to whatever proportion He has, are we maximizing it for His glory? That's the question. Number three, God will hold us accountable for our management. God will hold us accountable. You wicked, lazy servant, give it to me. You have done foolishly with what you have been given. God will hold us accountable. Arthur Miller says this, you are God's idea. You will be held accountable for using what He gave you to work with, not for pursuing someone else's agenda or life, but the life He's given you. B, we are to be good managers of our lives. In Luke, by the way, in the passage it says Mark, it's actually Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Are we being faithful to what God has given us in this thing called divine wiring? In our third opportunity, unleash your strengths for God's glory. I love this quote by Max Lucado when he says this, you were born an original, don't die a copy. Don't die a copy. Don't try to spend your whole life being like somebody else. Be who God has wired you to be, made you to be. Don't die a copy. How to determine a strength in your life? One, you experience success. There's some success that comes with strengths in your life. And we want to talk about unleashing our strengths. Two, you are drawn to it. You find yourself coming back. You look forward to it. Three, you lose track of time. When you're really doing something that's a strength, you just kind of lose track of it. You know, I know this may sound weird, but I love to study. You know, and in sharing the messages is part of the fun. What you don't see is the time I get to... I love doing that. In fact, it's like, what can I do it some more? Because that's just something I enjoy, really like. In fact, I oftentimes lose track of time. Look at the clock. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Figure it's time to go to bed, right? And number four, you get a sense of satisfaction when you do it. There's a sense of accomplishment and the significance that comes along with that. We want to look at now how to deal with your weaknesses. Number one, admit you have them. You don't have all strengths. Somebody needs to tell you that. You don't have them all, right? Two, thank God for them. You were never meant to be the end all. So thank God for your weaknesses. Oftentimes I'm reminded when it comes to administrative details, I mean like detail items, man, does that drive me nuts. In fact, in my office, there's a bookshelf that I have all these stacks of items that need to be filed. Well, let me tell you something about me. That's never going to happen. I am never going to file them. And there's a dear saint. She is a saint. In the 8 o'clock service, she said, Pastor John, I'd be glad to do that. And I was like, yes! I'll finally be able to get rid of the mounds of this stuff. It's great information, but to be able to organize that, that's not one of my strengths. And what you do is you begin to look for people around you that actually their strengths are your weaknesses. Don't we oftentimes as Americans run away from those people? They actually exploit my weakness. But the truth is, we really need them. So don't be prideful. Bring them in to your life. You don't have every strength. You may have more strengths than other people. God bless you. God will hold you at a higher level of accountability. You may have less strengths than other people, but we all have strengths. And number three, be careful that you don't spend too much time on your weaknesses. Americans, there was a study by Jamie Buchanan that worked with the Gallup poll, said that American and actually several First Nation countries, they have a tendency to be preoccupied with trying to shore up their weaknesses, and they actually exert more time and effort trying to improve their weaknesses when in reality they're frustrated and tired because they're not excelling at their strengths. You know, again, in the American mind, we can do it all. I got to do it all. And that's just not true. You have weaknesses. Embrace those. It's a way for God to remind you that you need other people. But you also have strengths, and then likewise, embrace those. Remember, your strengths are for God's glory. So number one, be humble. Have an accurate or a right assessment of who you are. James 4:6. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number two, with your strengths, glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And number three, in your strengths, press forward. Philippians 3:13-14 reminds us of a real deep truth. We can look to our past and we can bemoan the fact that we've missed opportunities and all of that. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, had a lot of skeletons in his closet. He says this: But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a passion to bring honor and glory to God in every area of his life. And he says this: I forget the past. I'm not going to allow it to affect my holy pursuit of bringing glory to God in every area of my life. Forgetting those things behind, lay them aside. God has great things for you in store. If you need to confess those things, confess it and move on. Don't let the enemy hold you hostage to your past. And in closing, to have a generous life like we've been talking about the last 4 weeks is to get into the sweet spot of how God has wired us. So what does that sweet spot look like for you? Where you're functioning at the capacity level that brings God honor and glory. Why? Because you're being obedient to what He's called you to do. And that's in every area of your life. We graciously and humbly exert all that the Lord has given us for His glory. Whether you have 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1, are you giving them all for God's glory? Remember, your emotional health and your spiritual health will allow you to manage your divine wiring in such a way that will unleash your greatness for God's glory. My friends, what I want you to do now, in a real practical thing, is I want you to look to your left and right. Just want you to look around the room. See those people? Those are people of greatness. Everyone in this room is great. You're going, no, wait a minute. They've written books about the 10 greatest people. I tell you what, that's hogwash. Because when we belong to God and we are living to the fullest capacity that He has wired us, my friends, we are living in the sweet spot of our greatness for His glory. Not for ours, for Him. Greatness is what He's written on each of our hearts. Are we living what He's written on our hearts? Let's pray together. Lord, this isn't some nice motivational speech to make us feel warm and fuzzy. Lord, there's enough of that we can get elsewhere. This is an honest attempt to see Your Word and what it says about who we are. We can look at our past, we can look at our present, we can look at ourselves in the mirror, and we can criticize and critique and bemoan a variety of different things. But Lord, You have called us and wired us and established us to maximize who we are for Your glory. Lord, full throttle, pedal to the metal, in hot pursuit of bringing You glory in every area of our life is truly a generous life. And God, we would ask that You would create in us a passion to be a generous people. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we have the Africa team coming.